Are you ready for the last night? It's going to be the best night of your life. I'm going to preach faith into you. I don't know if you have faith tonight or not, but you're going to leave here with faith. And I don't know what vision you have for your life tonight, but you're going to leave with bigger vision. I don't know how much you have an appetite for risk, but tonight you're going to leave with a greater appetite for risk. Why? Because you don't serve one God. You don't serve some God. You serve the God. He's a God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't know what that means, but it's a lot of cows and a lot of hills. That's the God that I serve. And so we're going to get faith tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read through a story. And we all know this story because it's a pastor's conference. But it says this: Jesus got into the boat again. He went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd was gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. All right, when I read the Bible, and I encourage you to do this as well, you have to use your imagination. You cannot just read the Bible like any other book. You've got to imagine it, put yourself in that situation. So you just need to remember that little bit. Fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. And Jairus says, "My little daughter is dying." He said, "Please, come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. I'm going to skip the next section, because the next section is a woman with the issue of blood. Bleeding 12 years, makes her way through the crowd, touches the cloak, gets healed. Verse 35, it says, "And while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, 'Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now.' But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid.'" Why are you laughing? What do you expect Jesus to sound like? "Don't be afraid." That's not Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And then Jesus stopped the crowd, and he wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples and went into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders: do not tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Tonight, I want to talk from the thought of just keep walking. But I've actually changed my title now. It's "Just Keep Walking in Wisdom and Calling." Because apparently that's the theme of our conference that I only found out about 2 days ago, so we're going to go with it. Hey, you know what I'm sick of? I'm sick of people missing out on their miracle because they stopped walking. I'm sick of people missing out on that breakthrough because they stopped walking and they gave up before the breakthrough came. I'm desperate to see people experience the breakthrough of God's. The miracle. Come on, we're pastors. We should have a desperation for our people to experience God, to see the breakthroughs, to see the miracles, to see the healings, to see the provision, to see the prosperity. I'm desperate to see it, but it breaks my heart when I see people give up too soon. I think that there are some things that maybe hold us back, and I want to pull some thoughts from this story of Jairus. The first one is this: don't let pride rob you of a God opportunity. Here's another way to say it: stop caring so much about what the wrong people think. Okay, let's set up context for Jairus, right? So if you know Jairus, he's a synagogue leader, and he says he's in Capernaum, right? And so he comes, and he's coming to Jesus. He's not coming in the dead of night. He is coming in broad daylight, and there is a crowd. Remember, imagine with me, synagogue leader, he comes up, he's fighting his way through his crowd. This is a big deal. He falls on his feet, falls on his knees, prays fervently to Jesus. It's a big deal, and you got to understand why it's a big deal. It's because of who he is. He's the synagogue leader. Why is that such a big deal? Okay, so a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 2, You might know the story. Jesus is preaching, and he's in there, and he's preaching, and there's a house, and everyone's crowded around, and all of a sudden, as Jesus is preaching, you know, some dust begins to fall on his head, and he kind of looks up, and all of a sudden, as he's preaching, dust comes, and more dust, and then the roof begins to open. And as the roof opens, he sees these four men and this paralyzed man. They begin to lift him down into the house. And come on, y'all know this story, right? The faith of the four friends, and they put him down. And Jesus looks at this man, and before he heals him of his sickness, what does he say? He looks at him and he says, "So I'll prove to you the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive." And he forgives this man of his sin. Guess who's there? The religious teachers. And they lose their mind because there's only one person that can forgive people's sin. And who is it? Oh, boy. Guess who just made a claim for divinity in front of the religious teachers? And guess where that story took place? Capernaum. Right where Jairus is the synagogue leader. So Jairus is going in the middle of the day, in the middle of a big crowd, knowing that what he's about to do could cost him his livelihood. His buddies don't like Jesus. They're unhappy with what he's doing. The other religious leaders are not thrilled with claims of divinity. And not only is he forgiving sins, but that crippled man gets up, gets healed, walks out, starts praising and dancing. Jesus is hot, but the religious leaders don't like it. And that is the scene in the picture as Jairus comes and he falls on his knees to Jesus. And I love the description because he says, fervently pleading, "Oh, Jesus, God," do you know how much humility for a synagogue leader to be on his knees, pleading fervently to a man that none of his peers like? Get the picture. There's a lot of humility in Jairus as he's doing it. Do you know why? His need for a miracle outweighed his pride for his reputation. And let me ask you, what are you currently believing for right now that the fears of other people's opinions are stopping you from going for it? Jairus put his reputation on the line. And you got to remember that the story of Jairus is sandwiches around the story of the woman with the issue of the blood. And the interesting thing about both these two people is that they worked really hard to get to Jesus. Woman with the issue of blood, what? She touches the edge of his cloak. How does she touch the edge of his cloak? She's obviously on her knees crawling through the crowd to get to the edge of his garment. There is a desperation in her. In Jairus, there is a desperation to get to Jesus. It took hard work for both of them to get to Jesus. I want to encourage you tonight. Don't underestimate the power of the hustle. Too many people have dreams that aren't matched by their actions. You know what that's called? Daydreaming. There's a lot of people that dream big for God, and you know what they do? They pray too much. There's a lot of people that pray and use it as an excuse not to do. Why? It's a lot easier to pray than to give. It's a lot easier to pray than to get up and actually do something. And a lot of times we struggle with other people's opinions, and so we'll just pray about things because we don't want to look bad in front of people. We don't want to, you know, come off too strong in front of people. We don't want to embarrass them, especially some of the pastors in this room. Well, I'm a pastor now. I'm credentialed. Didn't you see me on stage last night? I'm now credentialed. I now can be paid with non-reportable fringe benefits. Look at me. Can I tell you that most people that have done something great for God stopped caring about what the wrong people thought a long time ago? So I had a little church in the Philippines, and we were meeting in a bar, and I wanted to get out of the bar. It smelled like alcohol, and it was a cool little place to start the church, but I felt like we needed to go something bigger. We didn't have any offices, nothing, and so
really felt the Lord lead me to this place in a mall, right? Mall in the middle of the city. In the Philippines, people put churches in malls. It's pretty cool. And so I looked at this lease and for this mall, and to lease the space in the mall, it was going to cost about $8,400 Australian dollars a month to lease it, which was actually super cheap. That was almost half the price of what they were going to charge. I just lowballed them an offer. That's what I do. I negotiate. And so I lowballed them. How do you think we ran Youth Alive, huh? Hey. Hey. Any Youth Alive director knows how to make money stretch. Come on, John Mez. You know what I'm talking about. Right? And so I just lowballed them. Here's the problem with $8,400. That was really cheap. The problem was our entire income as a church per month was $8,200. Come on. Someone say, thank God for lack of governance in church planning. Come on. Because I signed that lease with so much faith and zero board accountability. But it's okay, it's the Philippines. It's not Australia, it's the Philippines. So I signed it, here's the problem. Not only are we like under on the weekly lease, but to fit out the whole place, it was going to cost us about $600,000 Australian dollars to fit out. We had to do it to a certain standard. Plus, you know, I just like nice things. And so it's going to cost $600,000. And so can I tell you that year grew me as a leader more than I'd ever been grown before. To have my faith in God, to be stretched, to believe. And I hustled, and I was raising money from anyone and everyone that would listen to the point, and can I tell you, to the point where some people felt uncomfortable with what I was doing. And not because I was doing the wrong thing, they just felt a little bit embarrassed for me, like, oh, geez, looking at, you know, wow, he's really pleading and he's really begging. I was begging everyone. I'm going through my Facebook going, God, just pull someone out of my Facebook right now, writing messages, hitting up churches. Some churches in this room actually gave to us, which was amazing, and some didn't. So I hope you enjoy not being a part of the miracle that is our church. Yo, I hustled, I worked hard, and I grinded, and people didn't like it, and people were embarrassed for me, and people, but you know what, I had gotten to the point where I don't care what you think, I know what God's called me to do, we're going to step out in faith, and can I tell you that when you see your miracle come to pass, everyone forgets how embarrassing the grind was. And we moved into that place, and a week later, we had 200 people in the bar the week before. We stepped into that place. We had 440 adults the very next week. In the next 6 months, we went from 440 to 638 in a service. And in 1 week's time after that, we went from 638 to 937 adults in 1 week, and we never went back ever. It was a hustle. It was a grind. You know what I didn't do? I didn't stay in the corner and pray all day. Believe me, I prayed, but I got up and I did something. You know what I did? I put my hand to the plow, and as I prayed, the Holy Spirit came, and he put his hand on the plow with me, and we began to plow together. I love prayer, but don't let prayer stop you from doing hard work. So many people look at other things and go, well, how come God, you bless them? And how come God, you pouring out them? You come to conference, how come God, their church, our nations, look at the building, look at the LED screen. How come you bless them? Are you kidding me? You know how hard Ken and Chrissy work? They started a church with four people in a lounge room. You think this just happens? Come on. He's an Asian accountant. Y'all think this just magically happens? No, they worked hard. Yo, with the threat of his reputation on the line, he was acknowledging that Jesus had the power to save. Let me say this. Faith is built in prayer, but it's activated by action. What? Your faith. Faith without is, so don't tell me you have faith if you ain't doing anything. Some of us need to stop caring about what the wrong people are thinking, and we need to actually activate our faith and go, God, what do you want me to do? I need to care more about what God thinks than maybe that board member thinks. When we begin to believe what God can do, we're faced with the next test, which is this. Don't let your timing get in the way of God's timing. All right. So Jairus comes, sees Jesus. Oh, Jesus, come. Jesus is like, all right, we go. So they start walking. Jairus is thrilled. Miracle's coming. He's happy. He's walking, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, who touched me? Right? Disciples, Jesus, crazy. There's a crowd. He's like, no, my power just went out. Right? So we celebrate that. Isn't that amazing? Right? Wow, power went out of his body. No, his woman with the issue of blood. I've been bleeding 12 years. I tried everything. Oh, daughter, your faith has healed you. Right? So that's a wonderful picture. Right? Have you ever thought of it from Jairus' perspective? Who touched me? Stop bleeding. Let's go, Jesus. Has anybody else ever been frustrated with God's timing? Has anyone else been frustrated when God hasn't done what you wanted him to do when you wanted him to do it? I mean, Jairus, Jesus is coming. So he's like, miracle on the way. Hold up. Your daughter's dead. This is where Jairus looks over, and can you just imagine the thoughts and the feelings? He's like, are you kidding me? Like, I get she got healed, but you were supposed to heal my daughter. I'm sure Jairus would have thought what so many of us have thought, that Jesus only has a certain amount of power per day. Come on. Even as pastors, you see someone else get that miracle. Yeah, praise God. Oh, no. I got to wait till next week for Jesus to recharge his Jesus powers. Right? He's an unlimited God, but we know he only does 2 to 3 miracles a day, tops. Jairus is probably thinking, haven't we thought that, right? Can you imagine Jairus in this situation looking at somebody else get the miracle that he was after? And that happened with us. Like we're there, we're just slugging away in our church. We go to a pastor's conference, or pastor calls us up. You will not believe what happened. I just had a person come in our church. I don't even know them, and they gave us $12 million to buy new land and building, and everything's taken care of. And what are you like? Great. God's good. Come on, let's get real for a second. This ain't a joke. I've been praying and believing for a baby for 8 years. And that little Bible college student gets married and pregnant on her honeymoon. And we're like, wow. Praise God. But how about me? How about my timing? Man, I've been sitting in church. You know, I had to stop looking at Instagram when I church planted. Because I couldn't handle everybody else having great church services and me wanting to die in my service. Knowing I had something in me, God, why can't what I know is in me happen now? Why can't it happen now? I want it to happen on my time. Can I tell you, if God gave me what I'm doing now 8 years ago, it would have crushed me. The stupidity of my arrogance as a young man was at the age of 20, I thought I could be doing now what I was doing at the age of 20. It would have crushed me. And if I'm honest, there's a little piece of me now at the age of 40 that thinks, God, give me what I could do at 60. I can handle it now. But to be honest, if he did, it would crush me. That's why it's called his time and not our time. And so Jairus is there. And in his head, his daughter being dead, it marks the end of Jesus' usefulness in his eyes. His ability to help was finished, except that's not what Jesus thought. How did Jesus respond? He looked at him. He said, hey, do not fear, only believe. And you know what Jesus did? He kept walking. The word of God for some of you tonight is this: do not fear, only believe and keep walking. Do not fear, only believe and keep walking. Your church is going through a hard time. Do not fear, only believe, keep walking. Your marriage is going through a hard time right now. Come on. Do not fear, only believe and keep walking. That sickness in your body, you're asking God why? Well, do not fear, only believe and keep walking. I'm going through some financial issues. Do not fear, only believe and keep walking. But God, the miracle I've been believing for, do not fear, only believe and keep walking. Maybe your miracle is at the end of your walk, and some of us tonight need to get up and we need to walk, because Jesus is saying, do not fear, keep believing and keep walking. Keep walking. Your miracle may be at the end of the road. Don't give up. Please, Pastor, don't give up. We need you. You know all those stats, pastors burn out after 5 years? We need you. Your community needs you. Your church needs you. Is it hard? Yes! Sometimes being a pastor sucks. Oh, I'm sorry. Am I the only one? I'm sorry. Some of y'all sitting there going, no. Not my church. Come on, man. Sometimes it's hard. It's frustrating. God's timing is so frustrating, but it's perfect. Jesus was not late. He was right on time. It was his compassion that stopped him to heal the woman with the issue of blood, knowing that he was always going to heal that little girl. Never underestimate what God is building in you during your season of waiting and frustration. What's going to make your journey a little bit harder? And Jesus understood this. And he did one last thing before he healed the girl. And it's this: get the faithless out of your room. Get the faithless out of your room. Oh, boy. Some of y'all about to change your boards after this conference. What does Jesus do? Firstly, before he even deals with the house, he looks at his boys. All right, three. Thomas, get out. I don't need whatever you're carrying on your life. Peter, James, and John, you're in. Let's go. We walk. We get there. People laughing. People crying. Sorry, people crying. They're upset. Oh, this girl, she's dead. No, she's not. She's sleeping. Ah, ha, ha. What does he do? He kicks them out of the room, and he brings in the parents, he brings in his three boys. I like to call these people faith suckers, because they suck the faith out of rooms, out of churches, out of your businesses, if you're in businesses. And you know what they do? Oh, this is what they do. They spiritualize it. They spiritualize it by using spiritual words like, well, this is just wisdom. Listen, I get wisdom. Believe me, I get wisdom. But there's a lot of people that are over-spiritualizing their lack of faith. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus goes, nope. He's the Son of God. And he still had to kick out people that didn't have faith. Some of y'all need to start kicking some people out of your room. Not your church, out of your room. Y'all need to get some of these people out of your room. You know who these people are? They're the people that whenever you share vision and they hear it and they respond, and whatever excitement and joy of vision that you had all of a sudden just seems sucked out of you because of their response. Some of y'all, the light bulb is going on right now in your head because you've realized that board member has been over-spiritualizing wisdom, and all they've really been doing is sucking the faith out of the room and out of your life. So we're in this mall, COVID hits, and so we shut down church. Our church had only been going like 4 years or something. Yeah, something like that, 4 years. COVID hits, and Manila's crazy. Like, they made us wear masks and a face shield over, and kids weren't allowed out, and anyone over 65 was not allowed out, right? It was insane. We have COVID for a couple years. At the end of it, we were one of the first churches that came back. We're in a ballroom, so we're now in a ballroom. It's good. And God just begins to challenge me on what's next. There's a little bit of ADHD in me. There's a lot of ADHD in me. But God uses that ADHD. Isn't God so wonderful? He uses that ADHD to make sure that even though physically I don't sit still much, spiritually I don't sit still either much. I want to actually move and do something for God. And so we're in this room. The church is, that's kind of grown a little bit. And so I believe that God begins to give me faith to believe for our own building in the Philippines, right? So I get all pumped up. We do this thing, got dream again, and I launch it to our church. Now, what was exciting to me is that it's not just a little building fun, right? Like, I know it's great. I know, you know, a building like this is amazing. How much did this building cost? How much? What? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 million, 9, high, low, high, 10, 27 million, Ken? Really? All right, so that's a big number, 27 million. So I got excited to launch our building fund, and like I figure, you know, I love the Aussie saying. I don't get to say my Aussie sayings in the Philippines because I say it, they go, huh? Right? But now I get to say, what's an Aussie saying? Go big or go home, right? So I just decided, go big or go home. So do you know what our building fund is? Our building fund's $200 million. There's a 46,000 square meter land. It's an L-shaped land. It's 46,000. So I began to share this vision in our church. The cool thing was that one of my young boys in the church, his dad had been coming to church for a few weeks, right? And he was coming to our church because his church was closed down because of COVID, but we were open because we were full of faith, right? Anyway, I'm not getting political. Calm down. But if you are anti-vax, raise your hands right now. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Stop. Stop. Stop it. This is not the time or place. So I'm pumped because that day, his dad is in the room, and you got to understand something about this dad. This dad's one of the richest dudes in the Philippines. And when I say rich, like, the Philippines got money, like rich, like real rich, like rich. Not like, you know, like Cottesloe rich. I'm talking like... You like Gina Rich, you know what I'm saying? Like he Gina Rich, right? And so I'm launching this vision. We're believing God. We're going to spend $200 million, and he's sitting over there. And I'm believing that God's going to provide right here in our church right now. Believe that God, and we're going to do it. And my vision and dream for it is that we don't just want to build a church. We want to build a mall and then a convention center on top of it and then an 8,000-seat auditorium and then 240-story buildings on top and use it commercial, residential, have a healing center, have Bible college and all this stuff and everything. And some of you are laughing at me right now. I get it. I'm used to it. No, seriously. You're some of y'all making my point for me. So I share this. I'm pumped. This guy, we have three services, and the end of the first service, I share, I am flying high. People screaming, cheering in our church. It's good. The young boy, he goes out for lunch with his dad, and next service is there. I'm on the door, and he comes back, and he's going to serve in this service. And he walked up, and I was pretty like, I wanted to know what his daddy thought. You know what I'm saying? I want to know. So he went up. I'm like, hey, gave him a hug. I'm like, hey, so what'd your dad think? And he goes, oh, yeah. Dad thinks you're dreaming too big, that you should just go into like a movie theater. I can't tell you what that did to me in that moment. It's like, have you ever seen Ghostbusters? You know, and they get the thing, like, shh, and the ghost inside of them, like, and it begins to come out like that, and it's fighting. Right? When he said that, it's like the faith in me began to go out. And it was like leaving my body. Well, if this guy who could actually provide doesn't even think that I can do it, then maybe I shouldn't do it. But in that moment, as it was going out, oh, isn't God good? I said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that lie. I'm not going to listen to the voice of the accuser that will come against me and will try and rob me of my faith. And I made a decision. I don't care what that guy thinks. Obviously, God isn't going to use him. And that's wonderful because I shouldn't ever put my trust in man. I should put my trust in God. And I got that faith and I stuck it back inside of me. And I went back and I preached two more services with the same faith. I don't want that guy in my room, because he's going to steal the faith I have. I want people in my room that are like, what? 200 million? Cattle? 1,000 hills? Let's go. That's who I want in my room. If you have that, you can jump in my room, right? We can do this together. Here's what's cool. A couple weeks ago, I go to Kuala Lumpur to the Kingdom City Conference, right? It's really cool. My piano dude, you can come and join me. Where's my piano dude? Also, I apologize for what I said last night. I was only delivering a message from Pastor Sue, and I may have added some salt and pepper on it as well, so I'm sorry. I'm sorry, piano dude, wherever you are. There you are. There's my boy. Oh, we getting two. Ah, salt and pepper. All right, so. It's your last conference. It's been so fun. I'm sure I'll never be invited back again. It's all right. I got to close the chapter of Perth in my life anyway at some point. All right. So a couple weeks ago, I go to Kingdom City Conference in KL. Beautiful, wonderful. I'm there with my family, and obviously it's my family, so we're having a great time. So there's this woman there, and her name is Cindy Jacobs. So Cindy Jacobs, so all you old people know who Cindy Jacobs is. The young people, you don't really know, but the old people, you're like, oh my God, Cindy Jacobs, right? So Cindy Jacobs is there. I know about Cindy Jacobs for a while. And so she gets up and she preaches. And Mark said, you know, hey, she's going to go prophesy over people and stuff. So I'm like, she's going to prophesy. Now, in my heart, God's been really stirring me recently about this land and this building. Because, you know, you go through stuff like, God, is it going to really happen? And the crazy thing is that there are people in our solar system that 200 million U.S., it's possible. God, with God, everything is possible, but it's possible. So I'm sitting there going, God, I want a word. So Cindy starts looking around. She's going, and I'm doing everything that you hate people doing in church. I'm doing it. I'm like, felt like a fish, like, pick me. I wore a super bright shirt. I dyed my hair gray in a sea of Malaysian people. I'm like, pick me, Cindy, right? She prophesies. At one point, she looks over and she goes, you over there. I'm like, I now know what it feels like to be the person that's in front of the person that's about to get prophesied. Yo, it sucks. Hey, if you're a prophet, don't do that, man. It hurts. Y'all think you're just flowing in the Holy Ghost and you're just shooting people emotionally. I'm like, man, I start to stand up. She's like, you the old Indian man with the glass. I'm like, that ain't me. So she gets prophetic word. I'm like, whatever, fine. All right, God, I guess, you know, you're not going to speak to me. That's fine. It's right at the end of the conference, the very end of the conference. My sister's like, hey, come into the green room, because I was going to say goodbye to them. And so I came in the green room. And when I was in there, Cindy was in there. I'm like, all right, God, I see what you're doing, God. You want to keep me humble. You don't want to give me a public word, but just a private word. I get it, God. I'm with you. And so I went over, and Mark introduced, said, oh, this is my brother-in-law, James. And she's like, oh, hello, sweetie. She's from Texas, right? She's like, and where are you from? I'm like, well, I'm from the Philippines. And in my head, I'm like, you don't care. Why are we wasting our time with this small talk? I just want a word. We're never going to see each other ever again. You don't care where I'm from. I don't care where you're from. You're the woman of God. Just give me a word. That's all I want, right? I'm from the Philippines. Oh, that's really sweet. She's like, do you know this person in the Philippines? I'm like, no, I don't know that person, but I know his son, and he's really cool. Give me a word. And I think he's a great guy. And so we get to the end of this little, it's just small chat. It's total small chat. She's like, okay, well, it's real nice to see you, sweetie. And you know, I'll see you later. I'm like, okay, bye.
okay, God, I get it. All right, humility. So I walk around the table. I'm staying there. And I'm staying next to Jemima. No word of a lie. Jemima can back this up. She does not lie. She casts demons out of liars, but she does not lie. So Jemima's standing there. I'm standing there. And she goes to walk out the door, opens the door. And she does this like, goodbye, everybody. Right? She does this thing. Then all of a sudden, she looks at me, locks eyes with me, points her hand out and says, God's going to give you land for your church building. Now, wait. I am a church kid. I've been around a long time. And I'm sick of prophets with their vague prophecies. Land? What if it's like a crappy little piece of land? Don't be vague with me, right? Some of y'all prophetic words are not prophetic words, they're guesses. You got a dream in your heart. God sees it. Keep trusting. We all got a dream in our heart. You're not prophetic, you're alive and breathing and you can see me, that's all. So I'm like, nah. If she's as good as what everyone else says she is, I ain't letting her get away that easy. So I lock eyes with her. I am strong. I'm in on it. It's all good. Accountability. My sister was right next to me. She's 73 years old. Nothing weird going on. It's all good, right? And I look at her and I get, and she's pointing at me. So I point back at her and I said, how expensive is this land? Why not? No word of a lie. And she looks back at me and she goes, it's crazy expensive, but God's going to give you the finances to provide for it. And then she went, bye. And walked out. Oh, can I tell you, Cindy Jacobs, you can come in my room anytime. That's the type of faith I want around me. That's the type of faith I want in my world. That's the type of faith I'm believing for in my life. Can I tell you, you need to get some people in your room that are going to see what God is doing in your life and say, not only do I believe it, but I'm going to fund it. I'm going to seed it. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to dream with you. Come on. There are dreams in your heart tonight. I don't need to be a prophet to say it. And tonight, God is saying, would you stand up? Would you keep walking? Would you keep believing? Because God will provide. What are you believing for? God can do it. Man, 9 years ago, I sat in a condominium with me, my wife, and three other people. I knew one of those people when I was 5 years old. That was it. He brought his wife. A random guy found me on the internet. The five of us sat in a room and we prayed. And we prayed audacious prayers. I prayed 11 things over our church. I prayed that we'd be a soul-winning church. We'd be a disciple-making church. I prayed that God would raise up billionaires inside of our church. It's one thing to attract. Let me tell you, it's a lot better to raise up inside. I don't want millionaires. I want billionaires. Dream bigger. Come on. I began to pray that God would raise up people in our church, media, entertainment, celebrities in the Philippines. My prayer, I honestly believe that a president from the Philippines is going to grow up in our church and become president. Why not? Why not? Why not? If you never have faith for anything, you'll never get anything. You have not because you ask not. Some of y'all need to start going to God and saying, okay, God, I don't know, I can't see it, I can't believe it, but God, you can do it. You can do it. And God, over the last 9 years, in different parts of our journey, has just come through, and he's answered prayers, and he's answered prayers, and he's answered prayers, but he's not done. Oh, I tell you, I'm only at the beginning of my journey. God is only scratching the surface of what he's doing in my life. I'm believing one day my church is going to have such influence in the nation. We're going to have the ears of the presidents. We're going to have the ears of Southeast Asian nations. I'm believing that God's going to use our church to absolutely influence a whole nation. Why not? Why not me? Why not you?
Come on, let faith rise. 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 What dream have you put back on the shelf? What is it? What's the dream that you put back on the shelf? Because, well, God, that can't happen to me. Tonight, take it off the shelf. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stand. And if you have a dream in your heart, oh, here comes the prophetic word. I believe there's some people here tonight that have a dream in their heart.
Yeah, all of us. Here's what I want you to do, though. We're going to respond. There's not enough room up here for everyone to come. But we got a large church here. It's a very large church. I do wonder how much per square meter it did cost. Like 10,000, 12,000. This is what I want you to do.
If you're believing for something.
If you're not believing for something, you need to grab the person next to you and say, pray for me right now because I need some faith. But if you're believing for something, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to move somewhere. It could be the front. It could be the side. You can push the chairs away if you want. It's the last night of conference. Nations will take care of it. You can push the chairs, but I want you to move. I want you to walk somewhere right now. I want you to walk. I want you to walk. I want you to walk. Get out of your row. Go to the side. I want you to walk. I want you to walk. I want you to walk because your miracle could be at the end of this walk. Come on. I want you to walk. I want you to walk. I want you to walk. And right now, this is what I want to challenge you, pastors. Hey, this is the old thing we say. Your people will only go as far as you're prepared to take them. So if you want people that begin to pray fervently and plead fervently to God, it starts in this room right now with you. So come on, can you begin to lift your voice and begin to plead fervently with God? Some of y'all need to fall at the feet of Jesus tonight. What are you believing for? What are you praying for? Come on, what is in your heart that you haven't seen happen yet? What's the God dream that needs God? If you can accomplish what you're dreaming, it ain't a God dream. Come on, begin to dream bigger. Begin to dream bigger. Begin to dream for your church. Come on, you're going to start more campuses in Jesus' name. You're going to plant more churches in Jesus' name. You're going to build more buildings in Jesus' name.